Oh, this is an overflow message. How many of y'all were here last week when I kind of hit on about idols part one, about the love seat? And it was actually a very hard message for me to preach because God was dealing with my life and those areas of family and relationship and children and things like that. And so it was a good, in the moment of cleaning your house, it's a little painful, right, opening up the closet. But then when you get it all clean, you go, all right, thank you, Lord. So it was a good week to thank him. And we're going to do part two. So for you note takers out there, part two, guarding the throne of your heart. And by the way, we're going to spend a little time worshiping him and do some altar ministry at the end. So we're going to start in worship and end in worship. That's the best way. Keep your life like that. All right, so how many people besides myself got a Valentine card this week? Anybody got a card? I got one from Jordan. I don't know if you know little Jordan. He's five. He's so cute. I also got one from my husband, my favorite. And we do homemade cards in our relationship. How many people on your Valentine had that symbol? You know, that heart symbol? So we in our culture are obsessed with that heart symbol because we make it represent what? Love. So did you know that heart symbol, heart, the word heart is mentioned 826 times in your Bible. So if a word is mentioned 826 times, it's probably worth digging into. So we're going to dig into the word heart, and it's probably not what you think it means. So in Hebrew culture, so the Hebrews wrote the Bible, you know, Jesus came through the Hebrews and the Israelites, right? And in that culture, the term heart was a metaphor for the center, the core of your personality, your spiritual hub, where your whole life flowed out of it. So if you think about it, in ancient times, they didn't have x-rays, they didn't have a lot of knowledge, right? But they could feel a pulse. So if you go ahead and take your pulse, right, you can feel a heartbeat. And you know, you can feel it gets stronger as you put it right over your chest. And what they realized is they said this heart is powerful, and what it is everything in your life flows out of it. And so they came to this conclusion that heart is where your personality, your motives, your will, and your emotions flowed from it. So when they talked about it, that's the context. So our key scripture of today is Proverbs 4:23. And you probably know it. Proverbs 4:23, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Another translation says, for everything you do will flow from it. New King James says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. How many people have some issues in their life besides myself? Okay, we all do, because it's not a church of liars. All of us, including the pastor, have issues in our life we are working on. And guess what? If you go back and trace the root of your issues, it's coming from what's going on in your heart. And how many people have had a broken heart or a hurt heart or have gotten some things in your heart that had more value than they should, and everything just went to pfft? Yeah. Okay, so we're going to look at that. So your heart determines and defines who you are, how you think, and what you do, right? Everything flows from it. And that is why Satan works so hard to get things in your heart, the core of your being, where you value it the most, find purpose in it, find fulfillment in it, or at least try to. Because if he can get things or people onto the throne of your heart, it will not only distract you from Jesus and his word, which has the power to transform our lives, but he'll start to get your heart held captive. And he'll get a different captain on the captain seat of your heart, which will control, determine the destiny, the direction, the course of your life. So 1 John 5:21, I like it in the Amplified, it says, keep yourselves from idols, false gods, from anything and everything that would occupy, everybody say occupy, the place in your heart. Due to God. So God is supposed to be the center. Jesus is supposed to be the center of our lives. And if anything else, if your life is revolving, if you have, you know, some people, if you met somebody and they think they are the center of your world, in fact, they actually think they are the center of the universe and everything revolves around their mood, okay? And if you let them, you are letting them sit on the seat of your heart. You are letting them control and determine your emotions, right? So they become an idol to you. And that was something God was really showing me. I was not aware. I'm very emotionally sensitive. I'm telling you, I suck up the emotions in a room. And that can make you a great pastor or a really, really moody person, okay? So depending on what day we were at, okay? And I'm really working at that. So idols in our heart. anything we go to for fulfillment, for purpose, for happiness, for comfort, for identity, who I am. Who I am, I'm a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ. And that's all I ever have to be. That was the most freeing message. I heard it about 10 years ago. And all of a sudden, this idol of performance, this idol of perfectionism, this idol that I got to be something so people can value me, appreciate me, so I can have purpose in my life. And I went, wait, God, I don't have to do anything but rest in the fact you love me because I'm your daughter. You love your kid. It doesn't matter what your kid does. At the end of the day, you love your kid. Even when they mess up royally, they're your kid. And you're always on their team. They're like, come on, we'll get back up. We're going to learn together, right? And we are all God's kids. All right. So here's my question, and we're going to dig in. Who and what captivates your heart? And it was hard to talk about, but it's vulnerable for me. Who is the captain of your heart? Who determines the mission, the course, and direction of your life? So Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, for as a person thinks in his heart, so they are. How you see yourself, who you are, what your identity is in, what you value the most will determine your actions and how you represent yourself to the world. And Jesus is supposed to be where? On a throne of our heart. All right, so when I say the word heart, most of us think, you know, that symbol, that like Valentine, right? For you sciencey people, you scientific people, you think of the organ, you know, that anatomical heart pumping in your chest. You know, depending on what, you see the different personalities out, right? So you see the artist and the scientist right there. Okay, now I heard a minister reference this and it just hit me. And I was like, oh my gosh, I love this. So I stole it. Okay, so this person said, hey, when you think of your heart, based on the definition of scripture, he said, I want you to think of the bridge on the Star Trek USS Enterprise. How many people besides myself, and we got it on the screen here, I got pictures for you today. I feel real professional. Okay, all you Trekkies out there, okay, live long and can you do the handsome? Come on, who is it? Who is it? Who else besides myself? Okay, in the Cashman family, now I grew up, I'm 40, so I grew up on Next Generation, and it was Captain Picard was my favorite captain. Now my dad, Captain Kirk, so I did watch the old reruns. My husband loves Star Trek, and it's like a thing where we eat a bowl of popcorn and way too much ice cream and watch old Star Trek series. So I want you to think about this. So first of all, who's your favorite captain? And they did a remake. They did a new one. So we would see up there on the screen, we had the one from the movie. And then, okay, raise your hand if your favorite one comes up. Okay, so we had the new one. All right, then we had the, we can't say old, it's the original. The original Captain Kirk, William Shatner. Okay, there we go, the classic. That was my dad's favorite. I have great memories watching it with him. Okay, and the next one, this is my favorite, Captain Picard. He does have a new series on Paramount Plus. I'm focused, so good. Highlight of last month, okay? Next Generation. All right, so let me think here. I'm focused. I just got so excited about Star Trek. I'm so nerdy. Okay, so whoever sits in the captain's chair on the starship determines the course and the direction of the entire ship. Now, the people on the bridge are a big deal, right? Because they're influencers on the heart. But really, at the end of the day, whoever the captain is sets the course, cue Spock and everybody else, and that sets where they go and the success of their mission to boldly go where no man has gone before. Dun, 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 dun. That was my favorite. Okay. All right. So on the next one, we can go to the next screen. All right. So the heart is the command central. Okay. So I want you to see this as your life. There is the captain chair with Captain Kirk. Okay. For you favorites. And out of it flows, look at it, look at his team. Out from the captain, the direction of your emotions, your thoughts, your feelings, your character, your intellect, your conscience, your will. Your choices will overflow, and that determines your course. How many people know that what we put on the throne of our heart, what we value the most, what we find our identity in, what we find the most value and purpose and fulfillment, or we at least try to get fulfillment from in life, determines our emotions, our actions, the people we hang around. And that can put you in some interesting places in life. How many people woke up probably in your 20s at some point and went, this is not the place I saw myself in life. This is not the people. I woke up in a jail cell, you know, sometimes where we go goes what's in our heart. But you know what's so good is the moment we give our lives back to Jesus and say, not just you get to share the throne of my heart, the love seat, because it's only meant for one, he will redirect and rework all things together for good. So no guilt, no condemnation, no shame if you woke up in a place in your 20s or yesterday or even right now in this moment going, this is not where I want to be. Because guess what? We are putting Jesus back in the captain's seat on the throne of our heart and making him the first love. And our identity is in him. Philippians chapter 3, my determined purpose is just to be found in him. I'm his kid. And that's all I ever got to be in life. And no matter how many times we mess up, he loves us. And we surrender the captain chair to him and say, God, I want you to set the course, the direction, the purpose of my life. He will rework. Come on, you Trekkies out there. How many times they're in a really bad situation? And they just, that course got re-altered, warp speed ahead, and God will catch you up in your life. And he will put you in a good place. Well, let me just say, all things work together for good when you pray, love him, keep him first. And he will allow your story to touch the lives of other people. And they will learn. In fact, hopefully then they won't take the same course as you. Does that make it worth it? Absolutely. All you parents go, hey, it was worth it if my kid learned from it. All right. Right? All right. Let's see here. All right. So my question is, who sits on the throne of your heart? I want you to picture your life. And listen, for all us women, we got emotions all over the place. Emotions is like 50% of our bridge. It's just crazy emotions, okay? I want you to think about all these things, and you go, what is the number one influencer in my emotional state? What is the number one determiner of the choices I'm making in my life, whether it be people or things? All right? Let's see here. All right, so Proverbs 27, verse 19. It says, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. The New Living Translation says, reflects the real person, the real you. So the Hebrews, when we see heart, it's really more like the captain's chair, right? The bridge, because it reflects who you are, what you do, your identity, your purpose, your vision, okay? Whoever sits on the throne of your heart will reveal what your identity's in. And Satan will work really hard to slowly creep inch by inch idols in our heart. Anything, anyone you go to when it really should be God, when you're having a bad day, for a sense of purpose, for a sense of, I feel good about myself when this is happening in my life. Those are those things that are revealing. Who sits on the throne of our heart? Whoever sits on the throne of your heart is who and what you will follow after in life. What are we following after? What are we chasing after? Is it a relationship? Is it money? Is it sex? Is it success? I know I'm a youth pastor, so I'm going to hit it. Don't you. Just wait. All right. Our culture puts a lot of weight in certain things. We talked about last week and romance and relationship and family. We put a lot of emphasis in sex, don't we, as a society? It's everywhere. You want to pop your ratings up real high? Just put more of it in your face. All right. Whatever and whoever sits on the throne of your heart determines your purpose, your fulfillment, your happiness, your identity. And everything flows into all the relationships around you. And these are where some of our struggles and issues are starting to come from. So I want you to imagine yourself, how many people have a favorite park? Anybody go to a park? Okay, your favorite place? My husband loves parks, so we're always like scouting out for a new one. So I want you to imagine your favorite park, and you're just, you know, walking around your park, you're enjoying it, and all of a sudden you notice there's this creek that runs through your favorite park, and you start to see some trash floating down it. All right, and then, you know, come back the next week, and you go, you know what, there's more trash, and it's starting to get on the shores of your park. You know, a month later, you're like, you know what? This is it's starting to affect the wildlife. You're starting to see things die. The fish are dying. You know, the grass is turning brown. More garbage is getting dumped in your park. It's starting to stink. Something's stinking up your life, right? And so what do you got? You got to go find the source. So you go on a hike up the creek, and all of a sudden you find out there is a giant garbage dump that is starting to happen. And of that garbage dump up creek, it is now flowing and affecting the park of your life. Now, if all I do is pick up junk at the far end of the park, my behaviors, the choices I'm making, if I just try to change my choices and I just try to change behavior modification, is that really gonna change my life? You gotta go shut down the source. What is polluting our lives, our heart, our vision, our relationships, our marriage? What is polluting our lives? Those are the idols that have the primary influence in our heart. What is it? Is it worry? Is it our need to control things? The more control you crave, the more that craving will control you. You have to reroute and put Jesus back on the throne of your heart and put his word in your heart and put his presence in your heart till we start craving him. What causes all that anxiety in your life? You know, it's interesting. Control is a fascinating thing. You can dig into it. What causes us to control things? But interesting, what if for anxiety, the idol of control in your life teams up with the idol of comfort in your life? And you know, oh, wait a minute. I need to have all my ducks in a row. I need to have all my ducks in a row to feel in control because I need to keep things comfortable. I need to know where things are going. I got to control all these details. But if we take control and our need to stay in the comfort zone off the throne of our heart, we put Jesus back on the throne of your heart, things will get uncomfortable again. Truth. Because he will not call you to the boring life. He will call you to boldly go where no man has gone before and go on some adventures of risk-taking, which is faith. People say they're in faith, but they take no risks in life. Comfort. I need to stay in my comfort zone. I need to live in my basement and hoard toilet paper and just, you know, got to keep comfortable in control. And if you make me feel out of control, I will attack you. Okay, we're going to leave that one alone. All right, how do we become workaholics? Is the idol materialism, the need for more and more stuff? I dug into this one. I'm reading a great book my husband got me. And the author said this. He said, what if it's rooted in the fact of fear of not having enough? Because you were raised in poverty. I've met some wonderful people, and they are hard workers. But because how they were raised with never having enough, having to stand in the food lines, I mean, they're always working two jobs, which is a good thing. By the way, everybody should have a job. Please. The Bible said if you don't work, you don't. Please, have a job. It's good. It's good to have a job. Then you'll have things to give and help other people, right? But if you're obsessed and everything goes floating around to make sure I need more and more and more and more money, because what if I don't have enough? Maybe it's in fear. Maybe fear is the idol in your heart, not having enough. All right, John 15, 4 through 5. And by the way, this is what we call shotgun. I grew up in a family. We shotgun, what? It kind of sprays it everywhere. So last week I talked about relationships and romance. Today we're going to just shoot over a bunch of things because I think many of us have several things that are trying to jam onto our love seat. How many people got kids and went, I don't know, like, I have the most wonderful nieces. They're so cute. But if you sit in that, come on, right? Mike and Mandy's house. If I sit on the love seat and all of a sudden I got like 3-4 kids and nieces and nephews and they all want to sit with you, which I love it. But if it's Jesus and all the idols are trying to sit up on you and you're trying to watch the show or do something, you know, hey, we might need to clear off. We need a captain's chair to get somewhere, right? All right, so John 15, 4 through 5, Jesus reminds us, he says, dwell in me, abide in me, and I will dwell in you. Live in me, and I will live in you. Live for me, right? Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in and being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears abundant, overflowing fruit that can help other people. I got more than enough. I got more than enough peace in my life where I can bring peace to someone else. I have more than enough love in my life that I can actually invite someone into my dinner table and spread that love, right? You know what? I have more than enough and I can buy a couple extra Christmas gifts and help someone else. This is the abundant life. An overflow. The only time we're going to get an overflow is if Jesus is on the throne and we are rooted in the source. My whole life is to turn around connecting with him. All right. Because it says, however, apart from me, cut off from the vital union with me, you can do nothing. Holes in our pockets. So, you know, I talk about this a lot in youth and young adults ministry, is we as a culture church culture gets so obsessed with changing someone's fruit. I just need this is a bad thing. You are doing a bad thing. Stop doing that bad thing. We get so obsessed with rotten fruit, but really what it is the rotten roots. And we have unrooted from Jesus Christ as my source of love, joy, peace, identity, purpose, who I am, my label. Guess what? We have a culture obsessed with labels. Everybody gets a label. Guess what? The only one, God's kid, your son and a daughter. You know how freeing that is? Do you know how much freedom comes that I don't have to be something to earn love, to find purpose, to feel successful? Getting them back in the captain's chair. All right, Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." He's talking about religious people. He's talking about all these Christians really good at talking it, looking, dressing on the outside, you know, got all their hairs in place, their ducks in a row, their kids all look perfect, their little like Easter outfits and all that jazz. But their hearts are far from him. They are not in love with Jesus. They're just really good at looking apart. And it wasn't even anything that Jesus even looked like. He's a carpenter. You know, he got messy. He hung out with real people. He's a hard worker guy, right? But we got to button up. You just got to look a certain way, talk a certain way. Glory to God, bless down, shake and running over. Amen, 30-pound Bible. But there's no love. No peace. Judgment, criticism. Okay, off that one. All right. So we want to focus on the outside. We want to focus on how we come across to others. We want to keep our sins socially acceptable. It's just a prayer request. It's not the gossip chain. Okay. All right. Jesus wants to focus on what's inside the heart. Why'd he pick David? He didn't look the part. He had the right heart. And there he could promote him. What is in your heart determines the course of your life. Determines where God can bless you and promote you if you can handle it. A lot of people look like the part. They look real professional. They dress for success. But their life is so rooted in what other people think of them. If they get promoted, it goes to pride. Pride comes before the fall. And they start to abuse the relationships around them. Matthew 15:17-19. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? I looked at other translations, it was a little too graphic. So just imagine with us. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. What's coming out of our mouths? Criticism, gossip, slander, perversity, cursing, cutting other people down. They're never good enough. I gotta find something to fix in them. I gotta find something to change them because they're never good enough. What's in our heart? These are the things that defile them. These are things that corrupt them. These are things that hurt yourself and hurt the relationships around you. Yeah, we're trying to fix those relationships desperately, but we gotta take the log out of our eye. Stop trying to fix them. What's in our heart? Why is all this pressure on the relationships around you? Dig into last week's sermon. It'll really help. It helped me. Verse 19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, reasonings, disputings, debates, designs, such as murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witnessing, slander, which is essentially gossip that is pinpointed on ruining someone's life, defaming their reputation, irreverent speech. By the way, God put them all together, so don't say your sin, my sin is a little more socially acceptable than your dirty sin. Your rotten fruit stinks. No, listen, let me tell you, nothing stinks more than gossip and slander. And that's what reeks in churches, and that's why people don't want to go. But we all got something in that list. Let's be real here. So how's your heart doing? Okay, moment. Me too. This book was tough for me. All right. How's your heart doing? So doctors are always deeply concerned with the health of your heart. How many people, you know, I'm 40, so after that, they start making you go to the doctor more, and they start really checking those organs. Not fun testing. But if there is an undiagnosed heart problem, and that goes undetected many times for years, that's a big issue. That is a life-altering issue. So normally people go to the doctor because they have these mild symptoms. It's not a big deal. You know, insomnia, blurred vision, loss of appetite, got some back pain. So we go in thinking, you know, just give me a little meds. You know, I got something out of whack on my back. You know, maybe I got to get glasses. But the doctor calls for an arteriogram test, which is a heart test. And what they do is they put dye in your veins and they trace what's going on in your heart. Do we have some blockages in our heart? Or we have some idols in our heart that are blocking the health and life flow to your marriage, to your character, and who you represent yourself at work? And these are the big deal. We downplay the symptom. Oh, it's not a big deal. It's fine. But really, a heart issue is a life issue. You know, it is really hard to see ourselves as idol worshipers, but every single one of us at some point are either in it or just struggling with it. Real talk. There is always something that is fighting for the throne of your heart. Let me tell you, in relationships, and it's hard for me. I shared last week, like, I love my husband so much and my desire for children, and I want these things, and they're good things, they're God things, but I got to make sure that they don't determine the purpose, the course, my emotional health. I got to make sure these things, my whole purpose, my sense of joy and happiness are not in them. It's going to overpressure it, and it will cause breakdown. So let's do a spiritual audiogram heart test, okay? So I got 7 questions, and we are all up there. Don't try to act, and don't be like pointing and poking. Do not be poking your spouse, okay? All right, that's yours. Criticism, you're never good enough for me. I am not happy until you're happy. Okay, we're working on it. All right, number one, what worries you? Heart check. Maybe losing a very important person. That worries you, consumes you all the time. Maybe losing your job, your house, the talent that you have. One that I worried about constantly was not being good enough and public failure. I didn't want to try things because I was afraid of failing. And with that maybe comes how many people dealt with bullying growing up and then just being ridiculed. You know, so they don't want to tell somebody about Jesus because they're afraid they're going to get, you know, at this point, if you say you're a follower of Jesus, they put all these terrible labels on you, like a bigot and a racist. I'm like, no, you don't know Christians. There are terrible Christians out there. Really not, because you can't do that and follow Jesus. But they're afraid to share Jesus with people. Someone's going to make fun of you? Okay, come on, y'all. It's not the worst thing out there. All right. Maybe you're scared of being alone, tossing and turning late at night. Whatever keeps you tossing and turning late at night is probably currently sitting on the throne of your heart. It will cause us to make some really not good decisions in life, right? Emotional decisions are what crazy people do. We all get a little crazy, women especially, okay? But don't make decisions while you're in that moment. Get Jesus back on the throne of your heart. All right, number two, where do you make financial sacrifices? Now, this is when everybody goes, Pastor Sherry, don't go there. I'm like, don't talk about, you're talking about sex and money? Sex and money. Yes, we are talking about it, okay? And if it bugs you, it's probably on the throne of your heart. Real talk. Okay, so Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Go ahead and study your bank statement. Go ahead and study your credit card bill and where all your debt came from. And you will probably find out what is currently sitting on the throne of your heart. Real talk. Debt is just another thief that steals our heart. And I'll tell you, then it'll turn to worry and depression and things like that. And by the way, Jesus came to set us free from the cost of sin in our life, but he will give you wisdom and he will give you some boundaries and he will say, cut up your credit card and, you know, do that whole Dave Ramsey extremist, you know, envelope with cash and whatever it takes, but he will rework all things together for good, but he will give you wisdom and boundaries to do it. Real talk, and I see this with Christians all the time. They're always in debt and always struggling and blah, 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 and they're always eating their seed. Do you know what that means? They're just eating their tithe and entertainment. Their idol is actually entertainment. But I need to go out to eat. I do love Texas Roadhouse. It is awesome. But I need to give Jesus my seed first. He is first in my life. And of that overflow, maybe it just got upgraded to Wendy's. That's okay. I love their nuggets. It's the best honey mustard. My pop loved it. I love Wendy's. Okay. So, all right, entertainment idol in our heart. Okay, finance idol. Okay, all right, next one. Everybody, please go to the next one. Okay, next one. Where is your sanctuary for comfort? This one was a big one for me. When you are having a really bad day, when you are hurting, what is your first stop? Yep, and we all got it, myself included. Whether it's your blog, your favorite hunting spot, the bar, the refrigerator, and the cheesecake in the back. I just made cheesecake. I love my husband so much. I didn't even like cheesecake till I made one. And now I'm going, am I living for the piece of cheesecake every day? Maybe. Maybe. I got 2 days left. Okay. What do we go to for comfort? immediately pick up our phone. Honestly, when we feel uncomfortable in social situations, we have been programmed for at least 20 years. I feel uncomfortable. I've just walked around strangers. You're at a party. You're at a party. This is where you get dates, people. And you're on your dating app, swiping. You're at a party. Say, I like your shoes. Can I get your number? You want to get dinner? It's not that hard. I coach young adults. You'd be surprised. The idol of our phone when we feel uncomfortable. When we don't feel comfortable, are we going to data dump and gossip with a friend? My family, on my side of the family branch or whatever, we are big escapists. Now, it used to be drugs and alcohol, and we have rerouted into novels and Netflix. And I have so much, and I won't say too much because, like I said, I'm just talking about my side of the tree. So funny, when we go on family vacations, real talk, my cousins are so cool, and they're like hang gliding and mountain climbing and doing cool stuff, and I'm sitting there with a stack of 8 novels and not talking to anyone, and I'm just down the rabbit hole of mysteries and pirates. It's wonderful. Okay, what am I doing to escape? What am I doing to numb the pain? All right? Sometimes it's even addicted to working out. The gym rat. I feel bad about myself. I don't feel good about myself. My identity is being really, really healthy. And everything revolves around what my next meal is and how many muscles and weights I can lift. Is it just your escape when you don't feel good about yourself? All right, next one. What are your dreams? Your nightmares can reveal a lot about your fears, right? Your daydreams reveal a lot about what's in your heart. Where does your imagination go? What fantasy has a grip on your heart? Sometimes we just have such a bad day and the kids are screaming and the boss is yelling and I just want to get in my car and just drive to a beach and disappear in a sea of margaritas and I just, fantasy, okay. But then we just, you know, put all the kids down and we go to the sea of margaritas anyway, but we're fantasizing about something. You know, I work with a demographic sometimes where the world is their oyster. You know, you can do anything, you know. You're so early in life, you hadn't made enough bad decisions to kind of get you in a corner. And then sometimes there's this fantasy that comes in. I'm just going to move to California, and then, you know, I'm going to get an acting job, and I'm going to score big on a movie role, and I'm going to do this, or I'm going to get a record deal. I'm going to be the next American Idol. And everything else in their life just falls to the wayside where they pursue a fantasy. Maybe I see this a lot too sometimes, you know, I talk to teens, I don't want to say kids, and I'm like, okay, so what, you know, what are you going to be when you grow up? I'm going to be the first round draft pick for the Eagles. And I'm like, yes, that is a good goal, so you need to do math, need to focus on your math because it might not always be that. It's good to have dreams and visions and goals. These are all healthy things, right? But when you have them, this is what I always ask to my athletes and to my artists and to my musicians, and even if they want to be a doctor, these are all really good things. But how will God be glorified in your life? Will you give him credit? Can he trust you enough when you make it big for you to give him the glory? Because I've seen this, and I didn't put this in my notes, but I've seen this a lot with teens and young adults, is they put everything in this dream. I'll say dream because nobody likes the word fantasy. And all of a sudden, they're 26, 27, and they played in every bar in town. And, you know, and I'm locally known, but I have rerouted everything, every career, every option to get a record deal. And it didn't happen, and I'm 28. And they go to soul-crushing depression. And they start making reckless decisions because of the pain. I've ruined my life. No, honey, you have not ruined your life. You have a great story, and God is going to rework it to bring hope and encouragement to someone else. And guess what? There's a wonderful spot on this worship team that any talent you have, God will use it to give him glory. Brings me to my next one. 5, what disappoints you? What disappoints you? When you feel overwhelmed by disappointment, that is a sign that something has become far more important in your life than it should be. I used to really wrestle with cyclical depression, and I realized just talking to God about things, it was caused by disappointment. I would get my hopes up in a relationship or a job or just something, an opportunity, I don't know. And it just wouldn't work out, and my heart would be so crushed, disappointed. And I couldn't dig out of it. So this what disappoints you is a sign of you have placed intense hope and longing in someone or something other than Jesus. He is not on the throne of your heart in that particular case. Where have your greatest disappointments come from? What has caused you to spiral into some depression? Was it disappointment in your career, your marriage, your relationship status, your sex life, your children? These are idols in our heart that have replaced Jesus. What do you complain about the most? Okay, this is a heavy one. Number six. Number six, if you are constantly complaining about your financial situation and never having enough. Yeah, and listen, by the way, it's not good for your spouse because then they don't feel like they're enough. Like they're not supplying enough. Okay, too much pressure. You can work with any budget at the end of the day. You just have to reel it in a little bit. Focusing. You know what I'm saying. Okay, so maybe money is on the throne of your heart. Maybe it's a source of security and identity. But, you know, some people, no matter how much money they have, they still don't feel secure. It's never enough. Maybe it's keeping up with the Joneses and getting a bigger, fancier house. Maybe you're always complaining about singleness in your dating life. I was there. Maybe you're always whining to your spouse about your sex life. Maybe sexual pleasure is on the throne of your heart. Griping about the lack of respect at the workplace or in your family. Maybe what people think of you matters most to you instead of what Jesus thinks about you. If you are always complaining, oh, I'm going to hit one right now. If you are always complaining about how your sports team is doing, and that is just obsessively, I can't believe I did it, blew it, the stupid quarterback. But you know, there's like, sports are awesome, super fun, right? But then there are the people that's their entire life, and that's all they talk about. They just obsess about it. And if their team doesn't win, man, you better stay away from dad. Ah! Okay. All right. Goes to next one. Last one. You're like, oh, thank God. It's over. Oh, heart tests are hard. Okay, number seven, what infuriates you? Oh, this was very revealing in society over the last 2 years, you control freaks. Okay, last 2 years, what hot button issue? As soon as they touch on it, you become, you are worse self. Mm-hmm. No, it's really funny. No matter who sits on the throne in the White House, I still have peace, love, and joy. Jesus is still on the throne of my heart. 4 years, people, in the light of eternity. Okay. But if all of a sudden that hot button issue gets pressed and I'm going to debate you and I'm not going to back down until I win this fight, I will fight to the death in this debate and unfriend you when I'm done. Okay. All right. Are you so competitive you can't stand losing a game? You become ugly. You ugly. U-G-L-Y. You ain't got no alibi. You ugly just because you lost. It's not the end of the world. All right. Okay, now this is a heavy one, and I think we've all been there on a particular day. How do you respond when you are in traffic? Working on it. Working on it. How do you respond? What finger do you, hi, love you, love you. When they cut you off, when they're driving too slow. That's my thing, driving too slow. I need you to move. I have people to save. Come on. Okay, no. Our worst selves. All right. Is it a need for control? Need for power? I don't feel powerful. Okay, when you get embarrassed, when someone doesn't treat you with respect, is that need for power significance? I don't even have the answer. I was really chewing on certain things when we get ugly and enraged. What button did that really press? I have a need for justice in my life. I get really angry when people get taken advantage of, and I need to set it straight. What, you said that about them, and you, like, destroyed their marriage, and you said, you need to go to their face? And okay, calm down, Pastor Cher. I want to set it right. Need for justice. When someone does you wrong, does it turn to rage? Maybe anger or one of these other things. And like I said, I don't have the answer. I'm just kind of, like, heart testing it here. All right, so let's, where are we going? All right. Idolatry is the number one issue in the Bible. Go read it. Old Testament, New Testament, idolatry is the number one issue in the Bible. And we are really comfortable when we look at like the weird little statue with like the cat head on the human body. We're really weird ancient culture about just taking heads off of bodies of animals and people and putting it together and we have an idol. It's just weird, but whatever. That's what we want it to look like because our ordinary modern day idols are a little harder to spot in our lives, truly. There are routine rituals of how many times do you check your bank statement? Obsessing. Routine rituals, how many times do you check how many people liked your picture? Okay? How many times have you cyberstalked your ex in the last 10 minutes? Okay? Our search engines. Let's not talk about what our search engines reveal. I'm going to talk about that next week. They did a study on what is the most Googled topics in America, and it's embarrassing. Okay. All right. Check your calendar, what you're creating time for. If every weekend is an escape, maybe the idol is escape because he wants your whole heart every weekend. Okay. Living for the weekend. All right. What if I told you almost every sin you are struggling with, all this fruit stuff, issues, what if I told you all of it was rooted really in idolatry? Who is sitting on the throne of your heart? This is hard. I'm telling you, I'm doing a deep dive study, and Pastor Sherry is working on her. So, whew. You know, I think a lot of it with people that are, I'm not struggling, everything's fine, everything's great. Just love it. Love my white picket fence house and, you know, my perfect family, everything's good. Okay. Maybe we've gotten to a point, and I talked about this a little bit last week, where we are so thankful for the blessing that we start worshiping the blessing instead of the blesser. Worship means my identity, my source of fulfillment is centering around these things or people. Maybe the God of all creation, the creator God who made these wonderful creations, we have started to worship his creations instead of the creator. Good things that get out of context and get twisted. Romans 1, go ahead and read it. Romans 1 verse 25, because for the sake of time, we'll dig into it more. It says, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served created things rather than the creator. It was a society obsessed with sex. Obsessed. Did crazy, horrific, abusive type things centering around this worship of sexual idolatry. I think we're still doing it today. It is hard to fast forward through so many things on Netflix, what they do for shock value, for ratings. Worshiping the God of sex, of love, identity, labels, obsession, status, success, money, achievement, food, entertainment, family. Worshiping ourselves. Have we lost sight of him, the creator God, who made everything perfect and pure and lovely and beautiful, and we start obsessing about it, focusing for it, chasing after it, and we lose sight of him. So how do we stop the cancerous creep of idols onto the throne of our heart? Everybody turn to Ezekiel 14, and we're going to kind of end here. We're going to probably about 5 minutes worship. But Ezekiel 14, 1 through 6. Now, this is the prophet Ezekiel. He had an ear really tuned into the voice of the Lord. And, you know, sometimes when you're having a hard time hearing God for yourself, you go to other people. And so Ezekiel was the prophet to the nation of Israel. And at this time, and so many times in the cycles over and over again, they were embedded with a disease of idolatry. It had just infested every area of their life. And the religious leaders, because even religious leaders deal with idols, sat them down and they wanted to talk to them. So verse 1, it says, some of the leaders of Israel visited me, seeking an oracle from God. They wanted to hear from God. And while they were sitting with me, this message came to me from the Lord. It says, these leaders have set up idols in their hearts. Idols in our hearts. They have embraced things that will make them fall into sin. Anytime you have an idol in your heart, love seat, it will cause sin in your life. It will cause things to get out of whack, out of balance. What we seek after for comfort, for fulfillment, for identity will get us off track, and it will always lead to sin. And sin makes it harder to hear from him. Why? If you're sinning, God never stopped talking. Ever. He loves you, period. He is always drawing on your heart. The thing is this, when we hold on to sin, this is what habitual sin is. It says, I like my sin. This is my pet sin. I love it. It makes me feel so good temporarily. I kind of feel bad the next day. But in the moment, I love it. And I want to bring it into my relationship with God. And we hold on to these things. And in order to do that, he's always talking. He say, hey, that's an idol in your life. That means more to you than me. You've built your whole life around that thing, that person, that relationship, and you can't let it go. Come on, guys. Jesus loves me this night. Yes, he does. But he wants to talk about what's taking up all that space in your heart. But we hold on to it. And in order to do that, we have to, okay, God, love you all. I'll just talk to you a little bit. Sounds good. I'll take that scripture out of context on my Bible app. Thank you for that really encouraging scripture on my Bible app. Bible app ones. They only give you the good ones, the easy ones. But a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Because when you read the Bible in context, a lot of love, a lot of love, a lot of incredible things around some hard things. Oh, I don't like that one. No, Corinthians? Oh, no. Tear that whole thing out. Okay. I like some of the Psalms, you know. But he wants us to read the whole thing in context. Please read it cover to cover. Please start in the New Testament so you can really understand the covenant of Jesus, what he freed you from. Then go to the Old. But read the whole book of John. Read the whole book of Corinthians. Read it all together, and you will start to understand what God really wants to do, because he wants to talk about some of the idols in your heart. Because if you hold on to these idols in our heart and I don't really want to talk about it, and I start hardening my heart, callousing my heart to the voice of God, plugging my ear in on certain scriptures, quick, skip over that one, we will start to listen to another voice that is talking, the voice of our flesh, the voice of those evil spiritual influences, and we'll start to say, well, that's God talking to me. No, honey, that's your hormones. That's what's in your pants talking to you. He didn't say date that guy. Not a good decision. No. All right. We start getting confused and tell everybody, God told me he's the one. Okay. All right. Verse 3. Listen, I've been there. Verse 3. Back to Ezekiel. He said, why should I listen to their requests? Tell them, this is what the Lord says. The people of Israel have set up idols in their hearts and fallen into sin. Idols in your heart will always lead you to sin. And ready, this is the one that we don't like to talk about either. And it says, Amplified Bible says, as a stumbling block. And then they go to a prophet asking for a message. God's talking through his word, ultimate truth. Yet they're going to go try to find a pastor, a minister, a church leader, somebody spiritual, and say, no, but tell me that this idol's okay. It's not that bad. Very socially acceptable, you know. All right. And they're looking for an excuse to justify sin because God knows my heart. He does, and he loves you, period. But guess what? All sin breaks his heart. And there is no one worse than the other. And this is where Christians got it really messed up. You can go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's a long list of all the ugly, including gossip and slander, next to sexual perversity and sin. Next to hatred. Murder. Puts it all on that long list. All of it hurts his heart. Don't say one's okay. It's not that bad. God knows my heart. It's okay. I can do it anyway. He'll forgive me. That is abusing the grace of God. And grace, by definition, is God's divine empowerment to live a life free, cut every broken chain from sin. It doesn't control my life because Jesus is King. I am not chained to addiction. I am not chained to sexual stuff. I am not chained to this old life that he freed me from. I have been made new. Verse 5, so I, the Lord, will give them the answer that their great spiritual idolatry deserves. I will do this to recapture. He wants to recapture your heart and mind. He wants to captivate you. He is wooing you. He is drawing your heart even now. I said, just let it go. I'll replace it with me. I'm more than enough for you. I have the unconditional love you really need. That's just a cheap substitute. Let me consume your heart. Let me captivate you. I will do this to recapture the minds and their hearts of all who are estranged from me through worship of their detestable idols. This word estranged, I found out, comes from this word about adultery. And it basically means when a woman leaves the bed in the house of her husband and jumps in bed with another man in someone else's house. And they go jump back in with him and just pretend like he hasn't noticed. It is a really heartbreaking thing, and if anybody's ever been cheated on, it's no laughing matter. But God knows my heart. Yeah, he loves you, but it hurts. Cheating on him with other loves, other purposes, other things for fulfillment in life. Verse 6, therefore tell the people of Israel, this is what the Lord says, repent and turn away from your idols and stop all your detestable sins. Today, we are just going, God, search my heart, oh God. If there is anything unpleasing in me, if there's anything that breaks your heart, if there is anything that I love more than you, that I'm holding on to and don't want to just surrender, I can't fix me. but you did 2,000 years ago. You paid the price. Your blood was enough. I'm going to trust you to transform me. I'm giving it to you. He is so jealous for your whole heart. He loves you so much, to the moon and back. But if you're holding on to the spiritual adultery, if you're holding on to things, he's saying it's time to just pick. Choose one. Anybody ever been? Come on, we remember back in the day when you found out somebody was like talking to someone else and you go, you know what? You need to pick. And God's saying it's time to pick one. 1 Kings 18:21, I'm going to end here. But this is when the prophet Elijah was having the world famous showdown, and I don't have time to read it. Go back and read it. But he basically sat down with all the idol worshiping prophets, the prophet of Baal and Asherah, and they were actually the fertility gods. They were the gods of sex. And they did horrific, perverse orgies and abuses and sacrifices to worship these gods. You think a justification for abusing children is horrific, among so many other things. And Elijah goes, hey, God says enough. Enough is enough. I'm your Lord. I'm your Savior. I've redeemed you. I take you out of Egypt. I have given you a whole new life. I've made you a new creation. I have loved you just the same through all of it. Time to pick one. It's time to choose. Choose this day whom you are going to serve. And he says this, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you waver? Another translation says limping between two different opinions. That means not healthy. Just hurting and damage, bouncing back to all these different loves, all these different things for identity and purpose and fulfillment. How long are you going to keep going back and forth? If the Lord is God, if he is really your Savior and Lord, you say, oh, Jesus, I love him. I love him. If he really is your first love, then give him these things. Let him transform you. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people did not answer him one word. Crickets. Because all of us are struggling right now in this moment, including myself, with things that have been revealed on our heart, and we want to hold on to them because we feel like giving it up is going to be so painful. But we're already just numbing the pain with them anyway, so we might as well let them go. Stand up. A great time about worship is just to abandon all the other worry, care, concern, stress, everything that's failing you, and just give it to him. And it's time to just choose. We can't do both. We can't have Jesus as Lord of our life with other things on the throne of our heart. And let's just not turn a blind eye to it anymore. Let's just surrender it to him. So as we have a song that Nevin feels led to sing, I want you to see it in your heart. Faith is seeing. I see myself giving these things to him and say, God, I don't want it anymore. It doesn't really fulfill me. My identity is in you alone. I am your kid. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. And I can rest that I am good enough for you and you love me. Make me more like you. I receive your grace to be free from the chains of sin so I don't hurt myself or hurt anybody else anymore. God, I'm yours. Let's just sing to him. Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end. It will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to nothing in this world will do.
Lord, we thank you for the grace, your divine empowerment to uproot every idol, every distraction, every other love of our life that's not you. And we surrender those things to you. And we will fight every day to keep our heart clear and you first. We love you, Jesus, and we trust you. So I just want to say this, the altars are open. We have a wonderful altar ministry team that would love to pray with you. Sometimes it's just prayer is that sealing the deal after worship, that someone else has your back and is for you. You are not alone. You have a church family that is going to fight by your side. This battle was won at the cross 2,000 years ago. Every freedom from addiction, from hurt, from pain, from brokenheartedness. But we need to fight to renew our mind to who we really are. We are his sons, we are his daughters, and Jesus is our first love, and they would love to pray for you. So the altars are open, and you're dismissed and so loved. God bless.